Matthew chapter 19, we're going back, picking up some passages that deal with family concerns, family matters, questions that we often ask, we want answers to. I want to say right up front that there's going to be a number of you that may feel guilty. This is not the purpose to make you feel guilty this morning. Please, if you've been through a divorce, whether it was one you initiated or one that you were just simply the victim of, don't feel guilty. When I get to the end, we're going to deal with the grace issue, because I think the Lord really did in this very passage. He exemplified grace, that God's grace covers it all. And none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. So hear me out on that up front. But what I do want to say this morning is establish the ideal that God established, because it's important for our young people especially, and those of you who have yet to be married and maybe are contemplating marriage. Well, what do you look for? I mean, what is marriage all about? And that's what this passage in Matthew chapter 19 is addressing. So let's stand together as we read just the first 10 verses. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him. I mean, try to picture this. Thousands of people that were tagging along, listening to every word, wanting to be healed, and he healed them. The Pharisees also came to him, probably out of envy, because of the great crowds, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together in marriage," that's when he joins us together, "let not man separate in divorce." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts," notice he didn't command it, "but he permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning," going back to the beginning, "it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, is guilty of adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced commits adultery." Now the disciples understood the hardness of this saying, because they said, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Father, I pray that you will really speak powerfully to us this morning. Lord, when we, those of us who knew Ted and Elsie well and knew, as Ted said, that they had their struggles like all other couples, but yet how difficult it was when the moment of separation came, a very natural separation because you brought it about. And then, Father, just to think of so many, and perhaps some couples that are here this morning, that can hardly stand the sight of one another, can hardly stand to live together. I pray that you'll help us somehow to be able to see marriage from your perspective, not from ours, and to see what you intended, not what we in our fleshly desires would want. And I ask that your presence would be so real in ministering to all of us, because our hearts can become hard in so many ways. And I pray that hearts would be soft and open to what you would want to say this morning. Lord, we pray for Ted, that you'll give him grace, the boys and their families. Elsie was such a life of grace, and we know that her grace is going to be missed in all of our relationships. And Father, I really want to thank you for the Res Choir, for Lauren, for all of those who are giving so many hours to minister, and for all the young people who are going to be presented the gospel this afternoon at Ascosa. I pray that you'll prepare their hearts for the encounter that they'll have with you. give them safety as they travel, and a great time, just an enjoyable time of ministering with one another. Lord, we're mindful of our president, of the ongoing war, the danger of our troops that are there in Iraq as well as Afghanistan, and we pray for your protection upon them and that you would minister to the families of those who have fallen as heroes fighting for our freedom. Father, I pray now that you'll speak to us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Some old men were talking one day about marriage, and one old fellow said, "You know, we're getting ready to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary." And one of the other old guys there in the restaurant, he said, "Well, what are you going to do for your 50th? And he said, "Well, for our 25th, I took my wife to Tucson. I think on our 50th, I may go back and pick her up." You know, we joke about marriage, and that's okay to joke about it, and yet we need to be careful we don't cross the line. The bottom line is the marriage is a very serious decision and step we take in life. Next to your relationship with Christ and the decision to become one of His, your marriage is the most important decision you can make, because everything else sort of spins off of your marriage, as we're seeing here this morning with Walt and Lou and their family. And there's no doubt about it that the destruction of our society, of the very foundation and fabric of our society, can really be traced back to the breakdown within the family and the social structures and the social problems that come from that. To see couples today that have been married for 50 years is a rarity, and it's even more rare to see couples who have been married for 50 years happily. And it's a tragedy. It's obviously not what God intended from the beginning. Now, Jesus has just departed from Galilee for the very last time. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And by this time in his ministry, he has huge crowds that are thronging him. He can't get away from the people. And the Pharisees come to him at, we could say, an opportune time or an inopportune time, with a very controversial question regarding divorce. Now, the reason it was controversial is because there were two different schools of thought among the Pharisees. There was the very liberal element, the very liberal school. That was the school of Rabbi Hillel, who said, you could divorce your wife for any reason. You didn't like the way she cooked a meal, you could divorce her. If you didn't like it that she'd put a few pounds on, you could divorce her. If you didn't like it that her voice was so loud that the neighbors next door would hear her, you could divorce her. I mean, the list was almost endless, reasons why you could put away your wife. So that was the liberal view. And then there was the conservative view that was led by Rabbi Shammai, who said that the only legitimate ground for divorce was sexual immorality on the part of your spouse. And so it was this liberal view versus the conservative view. Kind of I picture Ted Kennedy and Henry Hyde, the congressman, in the same phone booth. Okay? That's kind of hard to picture, isn't it? It's hard to picture Ted Kennedy in the phone booth. Or Henry Hyde. Henry Hyde's a big man. I saw him up at the Chicago airport a few years ago, and I couldn't get over how big he is. He's much bigger than he looks on television. But then intervening between the two of them, you know, a liberal and a conservative. And you're trying to make peace. Well, this is the position that they put Jesus in. They were seeking to put him between a rock and a hard place. I admired the general, Vince Brooks, gave the debriefings every morning at 6 a.m. I don't know how many of you watch that, but you could see a lot of the news reporters were antagonistic. I mean, they were wanting to pin something on him or catch him in some contradiction or somehow be able to catch our president and those who were making these important decisions in some kind of a contradiction. And he handled himself amazingly well. Well, that's what Jesus did here in this. So notice what happens. They come to him with this question. And the question was designed to make him look bad. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What does he do? I want you to see three things. Number one, he takes them back to the very beginning, verse 1. It's always a good place to start. Julie Andrews had it right. Let's start at the very beginning. He quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Haven't you read, at the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Jesus always used Scripture to support his views, especially so regarding critical questions, controversial questions. God created man, and then out of man, he made the woman. Now, you know that man's version is that God created man and then rested, then he made the woman, and neither God nor man has had any rest since. Now, that's man's version. Woman's version is just as good, and that is that God made man, and then he looked at him and said, I think I can do so much better than that, and he made the woman. Divorce is not part of God's plan. That's why it's so difficult, it's so hurtful, and it just has ramifications and implications that sort of carry on throughout all of our relationships and ultimately all of society. He made the male and female. As we've heard it stated before, it was not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Eve and Evelyn, it was Adam and Eve. One man and one woman. That's pretty clear. The Hebrew text in Genesis 1:27 says, puts both the male and the female in the emphatic position, giving the sense of one male and one female. There weren't any other options. You know, we long for the good old simple days. We talk about simple days. Those were simple days, weren't they, in Genesis? Just one woman, one man. Wasn't anybody else? Adam couldn't go for someone else. There wasn't anybody else out there. I mean, God wanted to establish the pattern right then and there. He didn't make him as Adam millionaire and then give him 20 beautiful women to pick from. You know, I wish that somehow we'd get back where there weren't all these options. You know, you go to the grocery store just to pick out a simple tube of toothpaste, too many options for me. You go and buy a car. I mean, I know some of you have couples, as couples, remember a young couple years ago, they'd been struggling for 6 months over all the options to get on their Suburban. My dad, when Connie and I met, he knew I was getting pretty serious about her, and he made a comment. He said, just remember, son, it's a big pond, and there's a lot of fish in it. I said, yeah, Dad, but I want that fish. I want that fish from this pond. Options can be very confusing. And the enemy can use these options. Well, Adam didn't have that. Besides, if God would have made 20 women for Adam, Adam would have had no ribs left. Life would have been pretty tough. Jesus is pointing us back to the beginning of time and what the Creator intended. And whenever you depart from that, damage is done to His creation. You buy a new car or new truck, and there's a manual, and that manual tells you there's certain things you do not do because you will harm the engine or damage the transmission. And if you ignore that, then a mechanic may come along and say, you know, you're not doing it the way Henry Ford designed it to be done. And you end up having a breakdown. It becomes a very serious issue. And sometimes it comes at the most unwanted time. I look at divorce. Whenever you depart from the damage from the original, then there's damage that is done. The family is weakened, society is weakened, the costs on the economy, the courts, the social institutions, and even the health of our country. The costs are almost incalculable. And that's why Jesus made a second statement here, and that is, he says that they are to leave and cleave. Now, I want us just to look at that for a moment. What does that mean? Notice down in verse 5, for this cause or reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Obviously, Jesus regarded the account in Genesis as being historical. It wasn't mythological, but it was literal, it was historical. Jesus treated it that way. he took the counts to be literal. And he said, a man is to leave and he is to cleave to his wife. And in the Hebrew, it refers to the strongest possible kind of bonding. It would be like cementing or gluing something together today. If you do it with wood and then you try to separate it, once the bond is hardened, then there's damage that's done to both parts, both pieces of wood. Some of you today are feeling the effects of a divorce. Even yet, maybe it happened years ago, but the emotional scars are still there. You may be the product of a broken home and you're struggling in your own marriage because you never really saw marriage modeled when you were in those very critical years as a young person. I'm sure that some of our res choir over here this morning can identify with that. The very fact that society is paying the price for broken contracts and vows, including the marriage covenant, is evidence that God did not intend His creation to operate this way from the beginning of time. I think of the young pastor who was doing his first wedding. And an older pastor said, you know, son, one of the things I found out when I'm in the middle of a wedding and words escape me, I just lose my train of thought and I don't know what to say next. He said, I just start quoting scripture. It's a good thing to do. So this young pastor is involved in his very first wedding and he gets to a very critical point and he forgets what he's to say. And the only scripture that came to his mind was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Some of you today would say, you know, I didn't know what I was doing when I got married. I didn't understand what was really happening here. You are to leave father and mother, and you are to cleave, which means to be yoked together. I think of a couple of horses. Maybe for some, the image of mules might be better, but pulling together. Did you know that individually horses cannot pull nearly as much? I think the figure is, horses together can pull four times more than they could individually. Incredible amount of weight. God designed it so that there are certain things that you can do together as husband and wife, an impact that you can make, weight that you can move, that you cannot move any other way. For example, there's a companionship, and obviously God had that in mind in the beginning. It's not just to be a physical union, it is to be a companionship. It's not just two people living in the same house, it is to be a companionship where you are emotionally and spiritually as well as physically joined together. Obviously, you can have children, which you cannot do. Oh, I know there's ways that we're trying to get around that today, but it still takes the male sperm and the female egg. And God's design was that it'd be a husband and wife that go through that process, and through that He brings a beautiful child, such as the one we dedicated here this morning into the world. When you are joined together as husband and wife, you become one flesh. That's God's ideal. And it means far more than physical consummation or physical intimacy in your marriage. It's a union of two people emotionally, socially, spiritually, and physically. You are to be indivisible and inseparable, except through death. Let me say that again. You are to be indivisible and inseparable except through death. Now I want to tell you this morning, after 40 years of marriage, Connie and I can look back and see we have had a lot of struggles. We've had a lot of disagreements. We've never considered divorce. She's considered murder a couple of times. And it's only by God's grace. It's only by God's grace. And most of you out there have been married for a long period of time, you would identify with that and say, yes, that's true. Ted, some of the things he's going to share this afternoon regarding Elsie, just being gut-level honest about some of the struggles they've had. Life is a struggle. Everything you do is a struggle because of sin's entrance into the world back in Genesis chapter 3. Nothing comes easy, including a solid, lasting marriage. The enemy will do everything he can to destroy that union, what God has done. He's always out to destroy the work of God. And God's work is to join together in marriage. You say, well, I'm not sure God joined us together in marriage. Well, stop and think for a minute. When you got married, number one, God had to introduce the two of you. He had to create the circumstances in order to bring you together. And regardless of how you may feel about it, God was probably the one that caused you to be attracted to one another. It could have been any number of people, but it was you and her, you and him. And then you officially stood before a pastor or perhaps a judge, and you joined yourself together. You said, I will be committed to this woman, to this man for the rest of my life. So God joined you together. Man is the one who causes a separation. Man is the one who causes the division. In fact, the word for divorce here in this passage, or joined together, let not man separate, end of verse 6. That word, it's interesting, in the Greek it sounds like a Mexican word, carrizo. It's not a Mexican food, but it's divorce. It's not just a temporary separation, it is divorced. What God has joined together, let no man separate. God joins, man is the one who's doing the separate. If you're separating from your wife, very important point, it's not God that's bringing that to pass. You may say, but I'm finding another woman that just appeals more to my senses. She and I, I've heard this one so many times, we just connect. We connect in ways that my wife doesn't connect with me, or my husband doesn't connect with me. He just doesn't understand. And there's an attraction there. I mean, it must be of God. Anything that good and that beautiful and that seems to be meeting my desires, it's got to be of God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't, because God never causes separation except by death. That's it. Pure and simple. Except by death. Well, I know you're all sitting there saying, well, what about the problem of divorce? I mean, it's there. I've been through it. People around me have been through it. Well, the problem of divorce Jesus deals with, beginning in verse 7. They said, why then did Moses command you to give her a certificate of divorce? Notice Jesus answers the question by saying, wait a minute, guys, you've interpreted this wrong. He didn't command anybody. Deuteronomy chapter 24. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, in Deuteronomy 24, because of that hardness, Moses allowed you, permitted you to divorce. There comes a point where that hardness is so set in, there's no way that they're ever going to change. The heart is no longer open to change. And there comes that point where a man is allowed to divorce his wife. But if she goes and marries another man and then he finds unpleasure in her, she can never go back to her first husband. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 24 is all about. Now, hardness of heart, Jesus said, is the problem. And I want to address that for a few minutes. Verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Every marriage that I see today that's floundering, the bottom issue is a hardness of heart. That's the bottom line. In fact, the Greek word here for hardness is sklera, or skleros, which means heart. I mean, a lot of you from the medical field recognize a lot of diseases that have that on the very front of it. Scleroderma is a chronic disease in which the skin becomes hardened. Sclerosis, a hardening of the arteries or some other cells within the body. Scleroma is a hardening of body tissues. Even your eyeball has an outer white fibrous membrane which is hard and covers all the eyeball except for the cornea. It's called the sclera. That means hard. Hard, hardness. You've heard enough to get the picture. Each of those, except for the last one, the hardness of the outer shell of the eyeball, they're all diseases. And diseases ultimately lead to death. There's consequences. A hardness of heart ends up resulting in destroying something that is living. That's the bottom line. Just like these diseases do. And the fact that God has united two people into one flesh. You now become a living organism. You're still two separate identities, but you're immersed into one flesh. That's how God sees you. It's what He has created, this whole new togetherness. Two people. And when your heart becomes hard and you say, I don't want that anymore, you are setting yourself up for serious consequences. Let me go back in history. You remember Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. What were the consequences for Pharaoh? 10 plagues. Destruction of all the firstborn of Egypt. Can you imagine the misery that Pharaoh, because he hardened his heart against God, brought upon the whole Egyptian nation? When our hearts become hard, we do the same thing. We bring tragic consequences upon our families, upon our children. I'm going to say more about that in a couple weeks or so, but the consequences of that in the lives of our children, and we often, they're the last ones, grandchildren, they're the last ones we consider. Well, maybe they ought to be the first ones, at least right up there at the top of those that we consider, not ourselves, before we allow that kind of a separation. Israel hardened its heart against God in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews alludes to that in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, today if you hear His Spirit, okay, that's appropriate for probably many couples here today. If you hear His Spirit, harden not your hearts. As in the day of provocation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw me for 40 years. And yet for 40 years their hearts were hardened and they ended up dying tragic deaths in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two of the original generation that entered into the land. That's the consequences of hardening your heart against God. You leave this trail of death. Now that brings me to this very difficult verse here in verse 9. It's the exception clause. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, the Greek word's porneia, from which we get our word pornography, any kind of sexual immorality here, marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, I want to be right up front and say, Mark and Luke, though they have the same verse, do not have the exception clause. Only Matthew captures the exception clause here, except for sexual immorality. And marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Now, seldom did a Jewish woman ever divorce her husband. It's almost unheard of. And that's why Jesus puts it in the male tense here. He was addressing primarily the men. I believe today He would address the women in the same way. I don't want to get into a lengthy debate on what this means, because number one, I would lose most of you. John MacArthur, I think, has the very best explanation of this exception clause. And I just want to read this short paragraph to you from John's commentary. If God is gracious to the sinning spouse by tolerating divorce instead of requiring execution, He would surely also be gracious to the innocent spouse by permitting remarriage, which was permissible when a spouse died. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. The purpose of permitting divorce is to show mercy to the sinning spouse, not to condemn the innocent one to a lifetime of singleness and loneliness that would not be required if the Lord had the sinning partner executed. Should His grace to the sinner penalize the innocent? That's the question he raises. The Lord allows divorce in order that the adulterer might have opportunity to repent rather than be put to death. And both here and in Matthew 5:32, Jesus specifically allows remarriage by the innocent spouse in order that he or she might have opportunity to enjoy again the blessings of marriage that were destroyed by the other partner's adultery. The qualification except for immorality clearly permits the innocent party who marries another to do so without committing adultery. Now some of you say, well, that answers one question, but what about? I ended up leaving my wife and didn't have a good reason to do so, and I married another woman. We've been married now for years. What about me? Or it might be the woman who says, you know, I left my husband. I was the one who was unfaithful, and I ended up getting involved in another relationship, and I married him, and we've been married now for years. Well, you can't go back and undo what is done, and understand that God's grace covers it all. That is not the unforgivable sin. Okay, His grace is sufficient. But you don't undo something that you've already done. You can't do it. It's like ringing a bell. You can't unring the bell. But the ideal is the two people, you hear my voice. More importantly, you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. Divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option. I want to conclude with a beautiful and true story the way marriage should be and the way a marriage should end. Years ago, an elderly pastor who'd been married for 50 years was eating breakfast one morning with his wife when suddenly she slumped over at the table. And by the time she was rushed to the hospital, she was gone. And after the memorial service, he said to his sons, "This is a good day, guys. Boys, this is a wonderful day." When they asked what he meant, he explained, "Well, I know that she is with the Lord now, and I'm glad she went first. That's the way I wanted it to be, because I didn't want her to have the grief of burying me and having to live alone." Some years later, that pastor was asked to speak at a feminist meeting on the subject of marriage. He recounted his wife's death and his gratitude that she died first. "Listen," he told them, "anybody who knows the meaning of true love wants the other person to go first, because they don't want them to endure the pain and the sorrow and the anxiety and loneliness of burying the one they've loved. I dare say," and these are his continuing words, "that the modern romantic relationship that tries to pass for love are a far cry from the kind of feeling and that kind of reality." And he was right. Young people, I tell you, you are not to enter into marriage lightly. It's a very important step. Consider heavily the input of your parents in that process. They love you and they understand you more than anyone else and desire what's right for you. I'd also like to say, I just read this week, data from the University of Wisconsin provides a painful bottom line. Couples that cohabit before marriage increase their odds of divorce by 50%. In other words, if you live together before marriage, you severely lessen the chances of having a good, solid marriage over a lifetime. Researchers found that only 15 of every 100 cohabiting couples were married after a decade. Only 15%. Some of you now, your testimonies are different. God has redeemed you. I know of couples here this morning that God has done a marvelous work. But only 15% of every 100 cohabiting couples were married after a year. Furthermore, statistics from this same study prove that couples who live together before marriage are less committed to their marriage. In other words, divorce becomes an easy out if you've been living together before you get married. So I tell you, young people, don't even consider it. Don't even think about it. For you whose marriages are struggling, I can assure you it's an issue of the heart. Bottom line, pure and simple, it's an issue of the heart. If you're both willing to work at it, and you allow your hearts to be open, God can take something that in your mind may be nasty and messy, and He can make something beautiful and something good out of it. What are the signs that a heart becomes hard? I've thought about that many times this week. Well, I think number one, prayer stops. Prayer stops. You just persist in going your way, even against all the warnings that are there. Bible study usually slacks up. Bible reading. We don't want to be faced with the truth because we think we're interpreting things rightly. We're no longer aware of sin. You know, we're no longer aware of repentance. We begin to justify it. And we begin to see it as something beautiful rather than seeing it as God sees it. Because we're no longer in the Word and no longer in prayer and no longer a sense of His presence. And in every case where you find hardness of heart, usually is accompanied by this sense of I don't know where God is in this process. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I know for some of you, this is precisely what the Spirit wanted you to hear. And I would encourage you to examine the status of your heart. Jesus didn't bring in a whole bunch of other things to say this is why divorce happens. He just put his finger on the bottom line, bottom problem, hardness. Hardness of heart. And this morning, you might even be here. And let me just speak to those of you first who may be here without Jesus Christ. You've been hardened against God, and God is softening your heart this morning. You recognize the sin problem, the sin that has separated you from Him. And that's what He came to cover 2,000 years ago. That's what we celebrated last weekend, His crucifixion, then His resurrection, that He died for our sin. He took our sin upon Him, and then He was raised again from the dead, and the tomb was empty on the third day. And just through believing in Him and believing that He took your sin to the cross, He forgives you your sin. He comes into your life. He gives you eternal life. And that may be where you are and what you need this morning. Would you do that right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, I want You to become my Savior. I trust You this morning. You might even go further and say, I want You to take control of my marriage. I can't do anything about changing it. I can only allow You to change me. You're a believer here this morning, but your marriage is really floundering. It's on the verge of disaster. Would you right now just reaffirm, God, I don't want my heart to become hardened. I want to be sensitive. I want to be open to what You're saying to me through Your Word, through others. I want to build upon those years that You've given us together. I don't want to see this put aside. For some this morning, you may just need prayer. We're going to have elders and pastors, prayer partners that will be here with badges on this morning that when the service is over. You can just come down and let them pray for you. Hey, this is a war that we're in, folks. Did you watch the last 3 weeks? These troops did not try to fight the Republican Guard, the regime that was in place, each individually. They did it shoulder to shoulder. And we've got to stand firm with one another. Be willing to come out of the woodwork and identify and just say, I need help. We need help as a couple. When this service is over, we're going to have folks here that can pray with you and encourage you. We invite you to do that. If you'd like to go to a separate room, we have a room set aside for that purpose. Father, I pray that You would really keep us from becoming hardened in all areas. Our hearts would be so pliable, like clay in the hands of the potter, moist and just willing to be formed, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, who did not do things for Himself, didn't even consider Himself, but others. Would You help us to do that in our marriages and our families? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need for prayer, or you'd even like to come this morning, just kneel at the altar and pray as a couple or as an individual. We'd invite you to come. Let's stand together and sing, Change My Heart, O God. You feel the freedom to come if you want. Change my heart, O God. morning as we dismiss. Those of you that had your pictures taken, want to pick up a pictorial directory, you can do that. Be sure that your picture is not the first one you look at when you open it. And then for those of you that didn't get it, I mean, we had about half of our people that didn't get into this directory. And so we're concerned, how do we include you? And some of you knew and you just didn't make the attempt. And we'd love to have all of you in the church directory. And we'll try to do something about that in the future. You can let us know. But God bless you and have a great week. And Elsie's memorial service today at 3:00.